All right. Good morning, everybody. Let's do it one more time. We only got half people in the room. Good morning, everybody. Excellent. Hey, thanks for being here. My name is Mike. I am one of the pastors on staff here with Dennis and some others. Dennis talked about a lot of different things. One of the things he mentioned was Ash Wednesday, which means what is coming? Easter. All right. Yeah, it's not that tricky. All right. In fact, it's going to be here faster than you know it. And so a couple times a year, we will do a choir here at Faith. And so we're going to have a choir for Holy Week. We've brought in a choir director all the way from the UK and Cambridge University. And so if you're interested in being part of that, we'll have information in the bulletin next week, but you could put that on your connection card and we'll get you connected with that guy a little bit earlier. So, but we are starting a brand new series today that I'm all revved up about. So that was good. It's called RPMs, and it's going to be all about relationships, passion, marriage, and sex. And we're going to go to all those places over the course of this series. At times, it will be PG-13, more so next week than it will be this week. But if you've got a little one in here with you, or you're watching online, you got a little one in the room, you may want to think about doing something different with them, or you may have conversations after the message that you weren't ready to have. So we're going to pray a little bit, and I'll give you cover to get them doing something else. And if you don't do that and you have those conversations, that's on you, not on me. The way this relationship is, the series is going to work, we're just going to spend each week talking about a different facet of relationships. And one of the reasons that I'm excited about it is just because of how far-reaching this is, how relevant this is to every one of us. For example, married people, how many married people in the room today? Give me a show of hands. Keep the hands up. All right, keep them up. All right, how many people who are dating in the room? Married people, keep the hands up. All right, dating people in the room. People who just hope to be dating or married someday, hands up, right? How many people know somebody who's dating or married, all right? See, it's everybody except the people who are too crabby to participate, all right? It is far-reaching stuff, and it's impactful stuff. Like, relationships have the ability to impact our lives in significant ways. Anybody who's been in a relationship knows it can be really full, or it can be really empty. That when a relationship is going well, how good that can be. And when it's going poorly, how difficult that can be. It is far-reaching, impactful stuff. And the fun part is, it doesn't even have to be your relationship for it to work like that. It can be your kids' relationship, or your parents' relationship, or your friend's relationship, or your grandchild's relationship. You don't even have to be in the thing. You just have to care enough about somebody who's in the relationship, or be in close enough proximity to somebody who's in the relationship to have their relationship impact your life. And so we're going to take time and talk about this, because so many people in our world today struggle in this area of their lives. In fact, if somebody's going to talk to me, if somebody's going to say, hey, can we get together and talk about something going on in my life? If it's something that's going sideways, more than any other topic, this is the topic that I'm going to be talking to them about. In fact, when somebody says to me, hey, can we get together and talk? I usually will assume this is probably the topic that we're going to be talking about, because more often than not, it is. So here's the good news. Today and throughout this series, God has spoken wisdom and help to you and to me in this area of our lives. He's spoken wisdom and help for us in this area of our lives that we so often struggle with. And so if you're here today and what you're doing right now isn't working, I want to encourage you to do something different, to try God's way. I will warn you, God's way is radically different than our culture's. It is not for the faint of heart. It will require the very best of you. But if you'll do it, it will work. It can change things for the good. And so if you're here today and you're in a relationship and you're struggling, I would say to you, take good notes over the course of this series. God has hope and help for you. And if you're here today and you're single and you just hope to be in a relationship someday, take good notes. The married people will in the room, they will tell you afterwards, get this down when you're single. It'll help you when you're married. Amen, married people? See, there you go, all right? And if you're here today and it's going well, take good notes. You could help somebody who's struggling someday, all right? So let's take a minute and pray. Invite God to be part of this with us, and then we'll dive into today's topic. Father, just as we talk about things that for so many of us, this is painful and difficult and has been frustrating, please meet us in that. Please give us wisdom and insight into ourselves and how we think and how we behave and how that impacts this area of our lives. Father, for some of us, this is an area of blessing, and we just thank you for that. Please help us to see what we can do to grow and keep blessings coming. Please just make us receptive to your truth. And Father, just as we're here together as a family of God, we want to pray for those among us who are struggling. Father, I just thank you that Mark Dissasway is here. And I just pray you continue to have your hand of healing on his body as he's struggling with pneumonia and a broken ankle all at the same time. Father, we want to pray for Jennifer, who had surgery on both feet. And one of them is infected now, and it looks like she's going to have surgery again on that foot. Please have your hand of mercy and healing on her. Father, just for the family who I spoke with first service, whose loved one is in the hospital and is just struggling with their mental health. God, please move in ways that only you can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we get started today, we're going to talk today about having the right parts in the right places. Right parts in the right places. Now, to try and illustrate this, let me tell you about my dad. My dad is an automotive mechanic, has been as long as I've known him. He's retired now. But my entire life growing up, my dad always had some 60s muscle car in our home. He was either racing one, he was fixing one up, he was flipping one. There was this endless stream of Novas and Corvettes and Chevelles and Firebirds and Camaros because he was partial to Chevy products, but there was always one making its way through our home. Now, growing up, my dad had a certain style when it came to his cars. He was not flashy. He was not a fancy paint job, wheelie bars on the back, big hood scoop on the front kind of guy. That's just not how he did things. And as I grew up, my dad began to teach me about the kind of parts that his cars had. Things like high compression pistons and oversized cranks and trans brakes and more. Things that you couldn't see them. To just look at the car, you wouldn't know they were there. But these were the kind of parts that made all the difference in the world when the light turned green. See, my dad understood, all things being equal, right parts in the right places under the hood, that's what determined who was going to win the race and who was going to lose. Relationships work like this. When we have the right parts under the hood of our relationship and they're in the right places, our relationships tend to be life-giving and meaningful and authentic. And when we have the wrong parts under the hood of our relationship, or when we're missing the right parts under the hood of our relationship, or when we've misprioritized the parts under the hood of our relationship, our relationships tend to be shallow, and they become disingenuous and even toxic. Now, to try and help us think through some of this, what we're going to do today is we're going to look at a relationship. We're going to look at a biblical couple and their relationship, and it's one that it's fun to walk through because it's kind of like watching a train wreck. probably the most dysfunctional relationship you're going to hear about, and probably more dysfunctional than any other couple that I've ever known. And I've known some dysfunctional couples along the line. It's part of the fun of being in pastoral ministry. Just goes with the territory. This couple's like dysfunction junction major time. We're going to look today at Samson and Delilah, right? Okay, crazy, crazy couple. Now, there's stories recorded for us in Judges 16. We're gonna go over some of the highlights of their story together. If you want to see the whole thing in front of you, you can open up your Bible app on your phone, your tablet, whatever you've got. If you don't have one, there are Bibles in the seats in front of you. But we're just going to kind of walk through their story, and we're going to see them highlight for us four major performance parts that any healthy relationship wants to make sure is present in that relationship. And then we're going to use their story to talk about what's the right order to prioritize those parts in. So their story begins in Judges 16, starts like this. Sometime later, he being Samson, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to Delilah and said to her, "See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so that we can tie him up and subdue him. If you'll do this, Delilah, here's the deal. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." Now, before we dive into Samson and Delilah's story, I want to kind of take a step back and go over some of the backstory. Because we are picking this up at some time later, which means some things have happened earlier, right? So, Samson. Samson's an Israelite. He is a Jew living in Israel at a time where the Philistines occupy large parts of Israel and are actively oppressing the Jewish people. And Samson has been blessed by God in a number of ways. Samson has amazing leadership abilities, just great leadership potential latent inside of this guy. Samson has all kinds of charisma. People naturally follow him. And Samson has this superhuman hero, like strength where, he can just do things physically that nobody else can do. Now, Samson's strength is, it is given to him through the conduit of his status as a Nazirite. As a Nazirite, Samson is supposed to be somebody whose life is devoted to God. And there are a number of ways that Samson is supposed to show that devotion, one of which is Samson is never supposed to cut his hair. Now, you read through the Judges and beyond chapter 16, and as you read Samson's story, you will see God just consistently working to try and get Samson to embrace this role as a Nazirite and to try and get Samson to embrace this leadership call where he's going to be the person who delivers his people from their enemies. And yet, Samson never really gets there. There are always these distractions in Samson's life that keep him from embracing that call, that keep him from embracing that role. And one of Samson's distractions is women. So, free tip for all the men in the room. Women are trouble. All right? Amen? Yeah, all right. Don't say amen. It gets you in trouble. All right? You want to see trouble, you say amen. You'd be dead man. So, but Samson, it was a problem for him. Like, he was a ladies' man, And Samson had particular taste in women. He liked Philistine women. There's something about Philistine women that just turned Samson on. And so you read through his backstory. First woman Samson marries, against his parents' wishes, against his God's directives, is a Philistine woman. And when his first wife dies, then you read about Samson in Gaza, and he's hooking up with a Philistine prostitute. And now here in chapter 16, we find Samson in Sorek. It's a Philistine border town. And he's having a fling with a Philistine woman named Delilah. Now, I say fling because rightly it is a fling. And don't let this idea that Samson loved Delilah cause you to think otherwise. All right? The word that we have translated here is love. In the Hebrew, it has a range of meaning. And in this context with Samson, it's referring to something primal, something urge-driven, something physical. Like, this is the exact same word used to describe Shechem and how he loved Jacob's daughter after he forced her into bed with him. Or it's the same word used to describe how Amnon loved his half-sister Tamar right before he brutally raped her. Or it's the same word used to describe how Solomon loved his 700 different wives. See, when it says Samson loved Delilah, this is along the lines of he hated to see her go, but he loved to watch her leave. All right? This is what you have going on here. It is a primal, urge-driven kind of thing. You see, what the writer is trying to help us understand here is that Samson and Delilah, in their relationship, they had all kinds of our first relational part. First one that we're going to talk about. They had physical attraction. They had it in spades. And that's not a bad thing. I'm not saying there shouldn't, in a healthy romantic relationship, there should be some physical attraction. We're going to see later on, Samson and Delilah, they misprioritize it in their relationship. For Samson, this one is more important than any other factor. It's part number one for him. It is absolutely foundational for him and for the relationship. Physical attraction, most important thing to him. How does she look? How does she perform physically? So, Samson and Delilah, they get started. Samson's got this crazy strength. The Philistine rulers come to Delilah and like, honey, I don't know what's with your man, but none of us can contain him. See if you can get us the information. And so Delilah one day comes to Samson and she says to him, tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued. Now, without even having the information that we have, like, if we're Samson, we should be suspicious, right? Right? Like, get single people, free piece of relational advice for you. You don't have to put anything extra in the plate for this when we take the offering, right? When the person you're with solicits you for information that could get you killed or worse, you should wonder, why are they asking this, right? So she's like, hey, tell me how you can be tied up and subdued. Tell me how I could get you killed. And so in the interest of a healthy, open, honest relationship, Samson feeds her a lie. He says, if anyone ties me up with 7 fresh bowstrings that have never been dried, I will become weak as any other man. And then, you know what happens? That night, Delilah shows up with the bowstrings. Crazier still, Samson lets her tie him up. Like, what's he think's going on here, right? What's he expecting's going to happen when she ties him up? More on that next weekend. We're going to leave that alone this weekend, all right? All right, talking about sex next weekend. You've been warned, all right? So she lets him tie him up. And then she's all like, oh, Samson, you'll never believe this. There just happened to be a bunch of Philistines hiding in the back room of my house. They're here to get you, Samson. And so he jumps up because he told her a total lie, breaks the bowstrings, chases the Philistines off as he's kicking their tails. Now, after the dust clears, I love what Delilah says next. She says to him, you have made a fool of me, and you lied to me. I'm like, where she gets off on confronting him for lying to her, I'm not exactly sure, because the lie is the only thing that saved his life. But then she follows it up with, come now, tell me how you can be tied. Because clearly she's worthy of his trust, right? Right? So Samson feeds her this other line about how you tie me up with ropes that have never been used for anything else and I'll be weak as any other man. And sure enough, that Delilah shows up with brand new ropes in hand, right? And again, Samson lets him tie, tie me up again, right? I don't know what's going on here. And sure enough, the Philistines show up, and Samson breaks ropes and chases them off. And so Delilah says to him, she says, all this time you've been making a fool of me, and you've been lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied. And so again, Samson feeds her a lie. Says, you braid my hair in this special kind of way, I'll be as weak as any other guy. And so that night, Delilah gets him to fall asleep with his head on her lap, and she braids his hair up that way. And sure enough, the Philistines show up again, and Samson jumps up and just beats the tar out of them and sends them running. Now, think this through. Not that complicated, right? Three times, Samson says, baby, you do this and it could get me killed. And three times, Delilah does that very thing. And three times, Philistines just happen to be hiding out in her house. At this stage, if Samson has just two brain cells to rub together in that thick little skull of his, right? He's going to be thinking something along the lines of, I think this girl's no good. Maybe she's out to get me, right? Maybe I need to get out of this thing, right? And yet, Samson stays, and he listens as Delilah says, I love this. I love this. She says, how can you say you love me when you won't confide in me? Like, confide in you? Like, every time I say to you, do this, it can get me killed, you do that very thing, and then there's a platoon of Philistine soldiers just hiding underneath your bed. Why in the world would I confide in you? Why in the world would I stay? I need to get out of here. And yet Samson stays. And he listens as day after day after day, Delilah just nags him. Careful. Careful. And then he tells her the truth. He says to her, no razor has ever been used on my head because I've been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave. And if you're sitting there thinking, Samson, what are you doing, man? Why in the world would you tell this woman the truth? Are you crazy? Those are good and healthy questions to ask and good thoughts to think. But here's what I think you have happening. I think in a very dysfunctional kind of way, Samson is illustrating for us our next performance part. Emotional attraction. Emotional attraction. Now again, super dysfunctional here. All right? But you have this emotional attraction taking place in their relationship. And let me tell you what I think we have going on here. I think in this bizarre exchange between Samson and Delilah, and I'm sure you've never experienced this, maybe you've seen this in somebody else. What you have taking place is a person who is trying to satisfy, to satiate a deep-seated emotional need with a dysfunctional romantic relationship. You have someone who has a deep-seated emotional need, and he's trying to satisfy that in a dysfunctional romantic relationship. See, I would contend that Samson, he's desperate. Just desperate for somebody who would know him. Somebody who would see the good and the bad and all the ugly about him. Know him fully and choose to stay anyway. He's just hungry, starving to have somebody in his life, in his world, who knows everything about him, somebody who could destroy him and yet be trusted not to. I would contend that in spite of all of his sexual exploits, that Samson has never felt known and loved on that kind of level. Knocking boots just hasn't done it for him. And he's so hungry to feel that he's willing to keep extending an opportunity to Delilah, to treat and interact with her as though she's worthy of his trust, even though she hasn't shown herself to be such, because he thinks, if I could just have somebody like that in my life, then I'd finally feel loved. And so he'll do crazy things. He'll put himself in danger, all in an effort to try and meet that emotional need. So he tells Delilah the truth, even when it seems nuts. And this time, Delilah can tell, I got the truth. And so she calls the Philistine rulers up, and she says to them, I've got it now. And they come running with money in hand. And that night when Samson goes to sleep, she shaves her head. And I think in doing so, she illustrates for us our next performance part in its absence. And let me explain what I mean by that. You watch this go down between Samson and Delilah. And as you watch their relationship play out, you never get the sense that she hates Samson, that there's a spirit of animosity towards Samson, that she sees Samson as her enemy. You never get that. But you never get the sense that Delilah sees Samson as anything more than just a business transaction. It's why, on one hand, she can sleep with this man, share a bed with him, and on the other hand, she can betray him to men she knows are going to brutally torture him and slowly put him to death. It's because their relationship is void of relational attraction. See, this is the friendship component in a relationship. This relational attraction, this is where two people are friends, not just lovers. When this is present in a relationship is marked by things like trust, loyalty, self-sacrifice, dependability, concern for the other person's well-being. You read through Samson and Delilah's relationship, all kinds of physical stuff going on, all kinds of emotional stuff going on, but there is no loyalty. There is no self-sacrifice. There is no dependability. There is no concern for that other person's well-being. You have two people who are in the relationship for what they're going to get out of the relationship for themselves. It is, the friendship piece is conspicuously absent. So she shaves his head. And sure enough, Philistines are there. And she's all, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And Samson thinks, okay, I'm going to go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. I would argue that that is maybe the saddest line in the book of Judges. And not only is it a sad line, but it illustrates for us our last part. Again, a part that's missing in their relationship. It's the spiritual attraction. This is the God part of the relationship. This is the spiritual component that I have in this relationship with another person. See, in order for Samson to be in a relationship with Delilah, he can't have spirituality be part of their relationship. In order for him to be in that relationship with Delilah, he has to turn his back on his role as a Nazirite. He has to turn his back on a number of God's directives for his lives. He's got to turn his back on God himself. In order for Samson to draw close to Delilah, he has to actively push God away. So he gets up, shakes himself off, thinks, I'm going to go out there like before, all the while not knowing that the Lord had left him. And so this relationship that Samson hoped to get so much out of It ends like this. The Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him up grinding grain in a prison. Now, can we all agree? That's a dysfunctional relationship. Amen? Yeah. So here's what I want to do. I want to stop for just a minute and think. All right. That's messed up. How did they get there? Wait, how did Samson and Delilah get to that place? Because to understand how they wound up there is to understand how we can avoid doing so ourselves. And I get that this is probably oversimplification, but bear with me. I would contend that primarily there are two reasons why Samson and Delilah wound up where they did. First one being, they didn't have all the parts under the hood of their relationship that they needed to have. They were missing some of the key components. And the ones that they did have, I would argue, were the more peripheral parts, and the ones that they were missing, I would argue, are the more essential parts. They didn't have all the parts. And they didn't have the parts in the right places. Samson and Delilah, they're a classic example of a couple that misprioritizes the parts in their relationship. And it led to the dysfunction that they lived with and that we just witnessed. So here's what I want to do with the time that we have left. I want to go through these parts again, and I want to present them to you in the order that I would contend the wisdom of God would have us prioritize them in our lives. Just look at them from a wisdom of God kind of perspective. So here we go. Part number one, in that order, I would contend, is spiritual attraction. That this one is meant to be on top. This one is meant to be number one. Now, I get, in our culture today, this is not something that we're encouraged to think about when it comes to relationships. When we get ready to go into a relationship, we're encouraged to think about things like, do they make me feel warm and fuzzy inside? Right? Can I stand being around them for an extended period of time? Do they have a hot body? Right? There we go. That's how you wound up with John, right? Okay. So, but we're not encouraged to think, okay, like, what's the spiritual component to the relationship? We'll think, how do they look and how do they make me feel and do I like being around them? And maybe somewhere down the line we'll think, gosh, I wonder where they're at with God. If we're going to have a genuine, healthy, life-giving relationship, this can't be an afterthought. This needs to be foundational. It needs to be the foundation of the relationship. Single people, as you enter into a relationship, as you're thinking about getting into a relationship, there are a list of questions you should ask yourself about that relationship, and then you should let the answer to those questions inform the direction you're going to allow that relationship to go in. We're going to put them on the screen, write them down, take a picture of something. Here they are. Is this person I'm going to get into a relationship with, are they on the same page as I am spiritually? Can I see evidence in this person's life that they have a genuine and growing relationship with Jesus? Am I able to have shared spiritual experiences with this person? Does my relationship with this person impact my relationship with Jesus for good or for bad? Just stop and think. If Samson had asked these kind of questions about his relationship with Delilah and then let the answers inform the direction he's going to take that relationship in, what would that have done for Samson? It has saved his life. There are a number of reasons why I would contend this one needs to be first. For time's sake, I will share just two, all right? First one is this. When two people are spiritually healthy, when they are both living Christ-determined lives, they are moving. And they're moving in the same direction, whether they realize it or not. Two people who are letting Jesus determine the direction of their lives, they're both moving towards Jesus. And as they move towards Jesus, whether they realize it or not, they grow closer to one another. For example, two people who have Christ-determined lives, as they move closer towards Jesus, they will find they have increasingly shared goals, increasingly shared values, increasingly shared priorities for making decisions. Single people, ask any old married couple after church you want to. They will tell you if you have shared goals, shared values, you know, shared priorities for making decisions, that's good for your relationship in the long run. If I'm moving towards Jesus and my spouse, my boyfriend, my girlfriend, we're both moving towards Jesus, we are moving towards one another. At the same time, if two people are on different pages spiritually, if we have two self-determined lives, we tend to be moving in different directions. Over time, we tend to move away from one another. We tend to have increasingly different values and goals and priorities for making decisions. And it's not that hard to figure out. If the person I am in relationship with has a different set of values and a different set of goals and a different set of priorities for making decisions, it's going to create problems in the relationship. Not only so, but this one right here, of the different relational components that we're looking at here, this is one of the ones that has no glass ceiling. There is limitless potential for growth. Some of these other ones we're going to see, time, age, just the process, just living here on earth, it will erode or it will literally steal away some of these other components as the years go by. This one doesn't have to work like this. The two people in the relationship and the relationship itself, there's endless potential for change and development and growth. Nothing can take that away. And so as long as we're both here on this planet, we can continue to grow spiritually as individuals. We can continue to grow spiritually as a couple. And when a couple is doing that, it is so good for the relationship. So part number one, the spiritual. Part number two, the relational. The friendship piece in any kind of romantic relationship. This one goes here. Now again, young people, there are a set of questions that you would do so well to ask yourself, single people. Write them down, take a picture. As you're getting into a dating relationship, as you're in one now, you should ask yourself, okay, me and this other person, are we interested in the same things about life? Do we enjoy the same kind of recreational activities? This one is huge. Do I like who they are as a person? I don't care how hot they are. Hell's hot, all right? Do I like who they are as a person? Do I want to spend time with this person because of who they are? Is this person a good friend to me? See, again, the friendship component, like the spiritual component, there's unlimited potential for growth here. Aging, time, life, they can erode and steal away some of these other things. As long as we have our right minds, as long as we are healthy individuals, we can continue to grow deeper and deeper as friends. That doesn't have to go away. That doesn't have to stop. It can forever happen at greater levels. Not only so, but here's the thing. This relationship you're in, if it has any kind of legs, if it's got any kind of long-term potential, if this is a marriage kind of relationship, something you need to understand as a single person is you spend a lot of time with the person you're going to be married to. Now, we chuckle about that. We're like, well, duh. I can't tell you how many people on this side of marriage don't think about that until they're on that side of marriage. And now they're spending a lot of time with this person. And they discover they really don't like this person. It makes all the difference in the world to go, hey, why don't I pick somebody that I like spending a lot of time with? Because if I marry them, I'm going to be spending a lot of time with them. author and psychologist Henry Cloud put it this way, and this is so well written. He says, when you fall for a person, find someone you'd be friends with first. You'd want your friends to be honest, faithful, deep, spiritual, responsible, connecting, growing, loving, and the like. Make sure that those qualities are present in the person you're falling in love with. We get to pick who we're going to spend the rest of our lives with. It just makes sense to pick somebody I want to spend a lot of time with. That friendship component is so important. All right, number three. Emotional attraction. Now this is a tricky one, because this is hard to describe. It's difficult to quantify. I'm going to try. Bear with me as I do. All right? This is a part of the relationship that gives you those just warm, tingly feelings inside. This is a part of a relationship where you're like, man, I just feel like almost drunk when I'm around this person. I just love being with them. There's this indescribable kind of high. This is the fond feelings of affection you have for that other person. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing. I want it for your relationship. I want it for my relationship. Enjoy it while it's there. It's wonderful, all right? But here's where we get into trouble. Our culture would say, hey, you need to put this one up here. Put it above the spiritual. Put it above the relational. Here's why that's a problem. Research has shown us that this part of the relationship, that primarily this is a result of biochemical processes taking place in your body. That when you first get into a relationship, your brain pumps a bunch of chemicals into your body to make you feel like you're on cloud nine whenever you're around that other person. And we love it. And we got all those chemicals just coursing through our veins. We feel amazing. And then you know what we do? We say, this is love. We call that biochemical reaction, that feeling in our bodies, love. Now, here's why that's a problem. Research has also shown us that process wears off. You've got 6 to 24 months tops. All right? That's it. Before your brain stops acting like a drug dealer. All right? Then it cuts you off, right? And here's the problem. If this one's up here and your brain stops doping you up after 24 months and this is all you've got in the relationship, there's nothing to fall back on. And then you know what we say? I don't feel the same. I think I've fallen out of love. See, when we put this one here and our brain stops doping us up on any kind of consistent basis, there's something to fall back on in the relationship. And here's the thing. Even after 24 months, the married people in the room can tell you this. There are times where you just have all these emotions well up for your spouse, and sometimes they're good ones, right? There are times emotions are going to well up, and right, whatever. There are times where you'll have this fond feeling of affection for your spouse well into the relationship. You're like, where did that come from? More often than not, you get spikes here, and they're brought upon by a relational or a spiritual interaction with your spouse. After your brain stops doping you up, these parts of the relationship make this part of the relationship go. And so God's wisdom would put it here, not up here. All right, last one. Physical attraction. Again, this is a good thing. I would contend this is something you want to have in your romantic relationships. All right? We're gonna spend next week talking about sexuality. I'm not against it. I'm all for it. All right? But I would contend it belongs, gets prioritized here, even though our culture will say to you, hey, put it up here, baby. Like, our culture would tell us the one thing Samson did right was prioritize this one on top. All right? Here's the trouble with that. if how a person looks physically or how they perform physically is the most important thing to me in the relationship, I'm in trouble. Young people, you need to hear this more. Those of us who are a little bit older, we're beginning to figure this out. All right? Here's the deal. If how they look and how they perform physically is the most important thing, nobody's getting any younger. Few of us are getting thinner. And none of us are getting firmer, amen? It's just how it works, right? If how they look and perform physically is the most important thing, you're in trouble. The aging process is going to take that away from you. If this one's up here, I'm going to lose. If I get this one down here, this is going to help me. When I put the physical up here, I actually create a glass ceiling. I limit how much I will enjoy my sex life. I know that sounds counterintuitive. I know it's countercultural. Next week when we talk about sex, I'm going to show to you from the scriptures why putting physical down here is going to lead to the best sex possible in your life. See, when God's wisdom tells you to prioritize this down here, God's not down on sex. He's trying to help you experience the best sex possible. It's just our culture has fed you a line that's actually going to limit your sexuality. So here they are. Four parts. Here they are in the right place. So as we finish, here's what I want to do. I want to ask you to start thinking today and then wrestle throughout the week. And just ask yourself, okay, do I have all the parts under the hood of my relationship that I need to have? Or like Samson and Delilah, are there some parts missing? And if there's some parts missing for you, what are they? And what do you need to do to cultivate the missing parts? And then the second thing I'd have you think about and wrestle with this week is this. If this is the right order, if this does in fact reflect God's wisdom, do I have the right parts in the right places? Or again, like Samson and Delilah, have I misprioritized some of these parts? And if I have, what do I need to do to get them in the right place again? So as we finish today, we're going to receive our offering. We're going to close in a couple songs, and we're going to have some special time in prayer with Pastor Dennis and Mary Lynn. Before we do, I want to pray. And if you're here today and you know there's something missing, I want to encourage you just to pray with me and ask God to help you figure out how to cultivate that in your life. And if you're here today and you know you got something misprioritized, I want to encourage you to pray with me and ask God to help you get the right parts in the right order again. And if you're here today and you know that a relationship with God for you can't be a part of your relationship with this other person the way that it should be because your relationship with God isn't what it should be for you, I want to invite you to pray with me and to lay the foundation of your relationship with God so you can build those other relationships on it. So let's pray together. Father, thank you just for some time to think about relationships and their impact on our lives and what you have to say about that. Father, some of us today, if we're honest, we're missing parts. And maybe as we've been having this conversation, you've been putting your finger right on our hearts and we know exactly what is missing. And we just want to confess that to you. We just ask, God, please help me to see what can I do to cultivate that in my life and in my relationship in a healthy way, in a way that honors you. God, others of us, we know we've got all the parts under the hood, but you've just been nagging at us, putting your finger on how we've misprioritized some things. And we just confess that to you. And we just ask God, please help us. We cannot do this ourselves. Please help us to get the right parts in the right places. And Father, maybe for some of us today, that's going to begin as we just surrender our lives to you. Because some of us, we can't have the spiritual as the foundation because our relationship with you isn't what it should be. And so today, we just confess that we are broken. We've done life our way, not yours, that we have sinned. God, forgive us, please. You've promised that if we will confess our sin, you will be faithful, you'll be just, you'll forgive us, you'll cleanse us, you'll make us right. So today we do that. We put our hope and our faith in Jesus, in his life and his death and his resurrection, to make right what we were powerless to fix ourselves. And we just surrender ourselves to following him. In Jesus' name, amen. If you can, would you stand with me?